All right, so we've been going through, we just started our series in Romans. We're going to continue our series in Romans. Again, I told you this, there's 16 chapters in Romans, so buckle up. This is probably going to be a while. I will warn you, we're going through three verses today in Romans. We will not be going very far, but we have a lot to talk about. But before we do, let's review. We started the series in Romans, and remember, the book of Romans is actually a letter Paul wrote to the Roman church around 57 AD. This is a church, again, that Paul actually did not found. He did not start this particular church. Most other churches that he wrote letters to, the Ephesians, the Colossians, the Corinthians, he had a hand in starting. He went to these places. He talked to these people. Rome is one of the very few that he did not start. And so he wants to desperately meet with these Roman believers. And so he is writing to them. He's actually going to be on his way to Rome. Remember, he's been arrested. He calls upon an appeal to Caesar. So he's heading to Rome to meet the emperor. And he's writing to the Roman church. What we learned is that every believer needs to have a lifestyle of not being able to help but preach Jesus. Just like Paul, he began his letter, he said, I, Paul, an apostle, blah, 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 and then a paragraph full of nothing but Jesus. He immediately starts talking about Christ. And this is the ideology that us believers should have. Now, it does not mean that we push our faith. It doesn't mean that we throw it in people's faces, or we don't what's called Bible thump. But our core root values should be based on Christ, and that should bubble out from us, just like with Paul. We as the church shouldn't be known for anything or anyone else other than Jesus. The whole point of being a Christian is that you diminish and Christ raises up within you. You are known for you less, and you are known more as a believer in Jesus. You look more and more like Jesus. Because again, one of the things that we talked about is the fact that Jesus isn't just a part of your life. He's not some good thing in your life. He is your life. He is your breath. He is your heartbeat. Your life is hidden within him. There is nothing outside of him. You don't live unto yourself. It is Christ who lives in you. And again, the goal of the church is not to be known for anything else other than our faith in him. What we should be motivating our brothers and sisters to pray for us for is the fact that we are known for our great faith. Not because of anything wrong that's happening or bad that we get prayed for, but because God is working through us and our faith is growing to the point to where they want to be a part of it. These are the things that we should be striving for. These are the things that we saw Paul do as he's writing his letter to the Romans. Now we're going to go ahead and continue in chapter 1. But first, let's pray. Again, Holy Father, we thank you. The fact that we have your word shows that what we sang that you are for us is true. That you gave us your word to know who you are because you are for us, you are with us, you care for us, and you want relationship with us. So help us to dive into your word. Help it to go deep into our hearts and our lives so that we can live for you more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So remember, we ended in Romans 1:15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Remember, Paul's motivation to come to Rome is to preach the gospel. He's explained multiple times that he has attempted to go to Rome. He's been shipwrecked. He's had all these problems. He's had distractions and detours and all these different things. But he finally feels that it's time for him to go to Rome and preach the gospel. We ended that last week, that he's ready to come and preach. This is a huge deal, and now he's going to explain why. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now again, I warn you, those are the only two verses we're going to be looking into today, because that is a lot. That is the core of Christianity. That is who we are. This is why I push you guys every single Sunday to know only Jesus. Only him. It's not about denominations or pastors or personalities or anything else. My job as a pastor is to not entertain you. Sometimes as a pastor, it's not even to make you feel nice. It's not to make you feel warm and fuzzy. It's not to make sure that you're okay and you're in a safe space sometimes. My job as a pastor is for you to know the gospel of Jesus Christ so that you can be equipped to go out into the world, because it is only the gospel of Christ that has the power of God for salvation. I never, ever want anyone to come out of this building with a false sense of security, being deluded into believing things that are not true and that cannot save. You can't go about your business thinking you're fine if you have faith in anything or anyone else other than Christ, because there is no other gospel that can save. That's right. And if you go through life putting your faith in something else, then when you face judgment, you are going to get a massive and devastating wake-up call. Right. You cannot go about your life believing in anything other than the truth of Jesus. This is why Paul is so adamant in Galatians. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Let them be anathema. Okay, I will tell you this again. I understand there's a lot of religious people, there's a lot of different things, but this is very, very clear. Even if an angel comes to you and preaches anything other than the gospel of Christ, let them be condemned and cursed, because they will lead you astray to a false gospel that cannot save. And again, the idea behind having any other faith other than in Christ Jesus, we need to understand what we're saved from. Okay, hell isn't just a place that's a little hot, but well, all of our friends are going to be there anyways, and it'll be a little bit bad, but whatever. It is eternal darkness, consuming fire, and separation from God himself. Now, that is a big deal, because God has given us life. You think this life is bad now. You think we go through hard times, yes, but you still have hope. In hell, condemned and separated from God, there is no hope. There is no peace, because God is hope, love, life, and peace. It is an eternal separation and damnation from God. And the only way to be free from that is the man who went on the cross for you and for me. Okay, we can't go about any other way other than following Him. It is my job for you to understand that there is no other path, there's no other way, there's no other truth, and there's no other life other than Jesus Christ alone. And this is what Paul is declaring to the Roman church. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the very power of God to save everyone. Salvation comes from Christ alone. This is what a commentary reveals. This reveals Paul's heart. In a sophisticated city like Rome, some might be embarrassed by a gospel centered on a crucified Jewish Savior and embraced by the lowest class of people. But Paul is not ashamed. In particular, the city of Rome thought it knew all about power. Power is the one thing that Rome boasted of the most. Greece had its philosophy, but Rome had its power. But despite all their power, the Romans, like all men, were powerless to make themselves righteous before God. And he says that it's by faith that we live. He goes on to say, for the just shall live by faith, that the righteousness has been revealed, and that we live by faith. This is the crux of Christianity. This is what people for centuries have a very difficult time understanding. If you read throughout time and history, there's been multiple different heresies that have come up within Christianity because they can't wrap their minds around the fact that there's nothing for us to do. There's nothing. We have to understand how powerless we were in our devastation. There was not enough good we could do. There was not enough rituals. There was no ceremonies. There was absolutely nothing we could do. The Judaizers that Paul fought against, these Judaizers who said, okay, you're saved by Jesus, but you also got to be Jewish first because Jesus was Jewish, so you got to get circumcised, you got to only eat kosher, you've got to go through this, you got to go through that. No. If that was the case, and I tell this about any and all other religions, if all you had to do was just follow one more rule, then why did Jesus have to die? If you just had to perform one more ritual, if there was just one more revelation of, oh, this is what we have to do, then why did Jesus have to be beaten and crucified? Because the Bible says that only through the shedding of blood can there be forgiveness of sin. Only death is the price for sin. And you get to choose. Your death or the one he already paid for. And only one of us, me or Jesus, had the power to raise himself from the dead. I don't do that.
Price is paid.
Everything has already been paid for in Jesus Christ. People can't comprehend the gospel that doesn't require anything of us other than our faith. It even says in the Bible, for by grace you have been saved through faith. The veil is torn. The pathway to reconciliation is wide open to anyone and everyone who comes to Christ. This is how Christianity is explained. I heard someone say this. Most other religions, if you look at any other religion, I believe I talked about this, it's about you doing, you performing, you acting. Christianity says it's already done. It's already finished. Just come to Christ. But, there's a but to this. I want you guys to understand that living by faith isn't what a lot of us think it is. See, most people, we think living by faith is, well, when I was 8 years old, I got up front of a preacher and I recited this prayer and I'm good. Live by faith, right? Be saved by grace, live through faith. yep, believe in Jesus, all that good stuff. I'm going to go and do my own thing. I said this one prayer when I was 10. I'm good. The problem is we have to understand that it's not about works equals salvation, but it means that if you don't have works, then your faith is dead. Again, I'm not contradicting myself. I just said, for by grace through faith, there's nothing else you can do, blah, 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 blah. What I'm truly saying is if you have faith, if you completely and utterly comprehend what Jesus has done for you on the cross, and if you truly live by faith in Christ Jesus, then there should be proof of that. There should be something in you. We've gone through James. I've looked at this before. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "I have faith. You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds." You see, James and Paul are not at odds with each other, as some would suggest. See, I was raised Catholic, and we would look at this, and that would justify, well, see, you have to be saved. It's works. You've got to go to confession. You have to go to Mass. You have to. See, look at what James says. James is not contradicting Paul. God would never put within his holy scriptures two contradicting things. James is in agreement with Paul. But what he's saying is if you don't do anything with your faith, if your faith doesn't motivate you to follow Christ and do what he says to do, then your faith is dead. And you better start questioning your salvation. Because again, if you truly understand what you've been saved from, and if the Holy Spirit is truly within you, then that should motivate you to live as Christ lived and do the things that Christ did. And he cared about people. He preached the word. He preached the gospel. Boldly, he went to people and told them the truth. He healed the sick. He fed those who were poor. He took care of the widows. He did all of these things. And if that is not your motivation and you just say, "I said a prayer when I was 10, you better figure that out real fast before judgment comes. And that is just the truth. Because something should change within you. Your faith should affect your behavior. Good works and actions are a result of a vibrant and living faith in the person Jesus Christ. If you truly have faith in Christ and his gospel and the Holy Spirit lives within you, then again, you should be doing the things that Christ did and prioritizing your life according to what he says is important. I mean, we have so many examples. Look at Abraham. He's known as a man for faith. The Bible says he was justified by his faith. He believed God and was justified. That means when God went to Abraham and said, "Okay, I'm revealing myself to you. I'm showing you who I am. Now you have to leave your father's land and go to a place you've never been to." Abraham didn't just go, "Oh, that's a nice little message. Thanks for that," and then went about his business, continuing in his father's land, never doing what God told him to do. His faith in the one who revealed himself to him inspired him to, in fact, leave his father's land and go to a place he'd never been to. When God revealed himself to Moses and told him to go to Pharaoh and demand that he set his people free, yeah, Moses had some arguments. Moses was a little scared. Moses had excuses, but at the end of the day, Moses went and did. He went before one of the most powerful men on earth at the time and demanded that he free his slaves because God told him to, and Moses had that faith to say, "You told me to, so I will do." Paul, when he was finally confronted with the truth on his way to Damascus and called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, didn't just lay around and go, gee, wasn't that a wonderful message? Oh, well, how nice for that. He went and began to learn and preach the gospel and, again, wrote the majority of the New Testament. If you want more examples, just read Hebrews chapter 11, and you'll see so many people whose faith urged them into action. This is the whole idea. Again, I always talk about Amy Semple McPherson because her and countless other people, that's how revival starts, is when Christians, when believers look at this and say, okay, we should be doing this, we should be acting like this, but that's not how the church is operating. What is going on here? Well, here, let me start doing this. This is what people like Amy Semple did. And she would then have, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and only by God's grace, and only for His glory, would have countless people come in. I've seen it. I've been to Angela's Temple. And they would come in crutches, and wheelchairs, and beds, and all these things, and they would leave the stuff there. There was a whole room full of medical equipment that nobody needed anymore. Because Amy Semple said, I have faith in this, and I will do what Christ has called me to do. Because Jesus is the healer, and He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ has called us to know Him and to have faith in Him. And again, this is a big deal that Paul is writing to the church in Rome saying that he is not ashamed of the gospel. Because think about the gospel. We just kind of touched on it. We've looked at it. We worship and celebrate a man who was condemned to death on a cross. An instrument of death. And especially during these times, the cross was an execution for the lowest of the low. If you were a Roman citizen, it was illegal for you to ever be crucified. Paul was a Roman citizen, which is why he was not crucified when he was killed. Spoilers, he gets his head cut off. But it was designated for the lowest of society, the barbarians, the non-Romans, the scum of the earth. Those are the ones that crucifixion was reserved for. And I mean, this is what got the early Christians mocked so much. Our God, their God, was a crucified criminal. I mean, how dumb is that? Look at this. I'm sure some of you have seen this. This is early graffiti making fun of Christianity. It says in Greek, this dude wrote this. If you notice, a crucified man with a donkey head, and here's this guy worshiping him in praise to him. Someone was making fun of a Christian. This says, Alexamenos worships his God. That's what the world sees. Look at these idiots. You're worshiping something crucified. Look at this donkey. This is how the world views it. We're a bunch of fools who worship a simple Jewish man who lived 2,000 years ago, who was condemned to death by the most powerful empire of the time. Why on earth would we proudly display a cross? I mean, have you heard the whole joke? Well, if Jesus was electrocuted, would you wear electric chairs around your neck? Yes. Absolutely. Because if that was the case, then that is the power of God for the salvation of all who come to know Jesus Christ. And I will gladly display an electric chair. That is why we are not ashamed to display a cross, wear crosses or crucifixes. I wear a crucifix. It is the instrument of salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We as believers cling to the cross. We proclaim the cross. We proclaim the Lord's death until He returns when we celebrate communion. all because it is the very power of God for anyone and everyone to be saved. God is so wonderful and powerful that he used an instrument of death to be our victory. We, like Paul, should never shy away from that. We should never be ashamed of the gospel. How on earth could we? How could we ever be ashamed of our Lord and our God who came and lived a life just like us? How can we be ashamed of our Savior who, though innocent, completely and wholeheartedly was condemned and murdered in the most horrendous way possible, all for us? I mean, even Jesus himself says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." This is the point that I make about Christianity. And this is why I get frustrated. Christianity isn't family friendly or it is not safe. You have to count the cost. You can be ridiculed. You can be persecuted. But you can never deny Christ. We are duty-bound to openly and freely express our faith, no matter the consequences. And consequences can come. Again, Christianity is active and open and free. We don't have secrets that, okay, if you become members, then we'll tell you the secret club thing. We openly answer any questions that you have, no matter what happens to us. It isn't meant to be hidden away. It isn't meant to be in your homes and a nice little quiet thing. And isn't this lovely to spend time with our family and listen to Caleb and be all warm and fuzzy? This is a life free and open and honest. And we, again, are duty-bound to answer questions that anyone out in the world has. Amen. And even if you are concerned that someone's going to laugh at you, so what? Even if you're concerned that one day, possibly, just like many other countries in this world, Christianity becomes illegal. And you can either be arrested or executed or persecuted in any way. So what? Because this life isn't it. This life is Christianity, is Christians coming and saying, before we go, we need you to understand the salvation of Christ. It's not about gaining anything. It's not about gaining affluence. It's not about gaining wealth or prosperity. It is about whatever may come. If God blesses me with material goods, then fantastic. If he doesn't, fantastic. All I care about is the next person next to me knowing Christ before I go or before they go. Amen. That is all this is. And again, I know we've only covered a couple of verses today. It's going to be a while. But everything in these two verses is so doctrinally rich because Paul wanted the church in Rome to understand exactly what they were saying they believed in and why. Again, I came from a religion where the top looked down at the bottom and said, we'll teach you how to do these things. You can't really understand the Bible, so we're going to interpret it for you. If biblical Christianity, my job isn't to go, I'm so learned. If you listen to me talk enough, you'll know how stupid I am. It isn't me coming to you and saying, I'm so learned that I'm going to interpret this for you. I'm telling you, please, please read this. Live this, know this, and if you need help with it, I'm here. But you have to. You have to know this. You have to understand what you say you believe. Don't be ignorant. And don't be ashamed of the gospel and living by faith. It is the core tenets of Christianity. We as believers can't be shy or timid about our faith. If nothing else, that is the one thing, again, we should always be prepared to answer for. Because the gospel of God is the power to save those, including us, from eternity of condemnation and separation from God. We are the light bearers of the world, shining in the darkness for everyone to come to salvation in Christ and to boldly proclaim the gospel and live by faith. Again, that is the whole point of the church. And I'm so tired of hearing about anything else. The church is not about promoting good morals. The church is not about promoting particular political ideologies. It's not about family values. It's not about anything else other than the light of the world coming into us so that all can come to know him and be saved. That is our beacon. That is who we are. We live by faith. No other ideology. Jesus created the church to carry his light in this dark world. Nothing else. Because he so loved the world that he willingly went to the cross and died for it. And he's now living at the right hand of God and making intercession on our behalf as we carry out his work. Final verse, and then we'll pray. For you were once in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That is the point. You are light. You, out in the world, let your light shine before men. Let's pray. Holy Father, again, I thank you for your light. I thank you for your salvation. I thank you that the power of the cross is your power to save everyone. Help us, Father, to live in that light, to not be ashamed of the gospel that is the salvation of all mankind, no matter who or what they are. Help us, Father, to remember the whole purpose for which you created the church, which is to be ambassadors of Christ, to implore people to come to reconciliation to you. Help us to live out our faith. Help us to have a vibrant and active faith. And if anyone here has a dead faith, resurrect it and revive it, please. Because that's the only way that revival can ever come, is if we understand that we have to live out our faith, not just say we have faith. So bless everyone here in Jesus' name. Amen.